We're going to be in the book of Colossians tonight, the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. Colossians 1, 3 through 8. I would encourage you tonight to pray for Emily. She's not feeling well today, and we know that the baby has a low heart rate, so if you would just lift her up to the Lord and take her to the throne of grace tonight and seek the Lord's favor for her, that would be good and appreciated. I talked to Bob today. He's doing okay. Doris is still struggling, so be much in prayer for her. But one of the things that he did say was that he was able to watch the service online today, and he was appreciative that that opportunity was available for him, not being able to be here and being able to watch the service. And then I got another text from somebody else who was watching the service from home, and they said some things about the text and how Christ was clear and concise in his communication of the gospel. And so that was a good text, encouraging text. And so I'm glad we have that. Amen. Now, there are churches now that are doing a hybrid service, which means you can either come to church or you can stay home and watch it on TV. That's not what that's for. That's for if you can't be here. That is not a substitute for church. Amen. So if you can't be here, that's available, but when you're able to be here, the Lord expects you to be here, right? Right? All right. Let's pray, and then we want to read the text tonight. And then if you'll pray, the Lord will help me say some things that would be helpful for you from the text, and then all that would be glorifying to Him. Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful and grateful that we can call upon You tonight. You told us that we could come boldly to the throne of grace to find help in difficult days and difficult hours and difficult times. And so, Lord, we come to You tonight not able to preach and not able to hear unless You help us. And so, God, we ask that You would help us tonight, that You would speak to us through Your Word, that You would use Your Word to bring glory to Yourself and to strengthen us and encourage us and to help us in every way that we need helped. And as we talk about hope tonight, I pray that You would help us to keep our hope ever before our sight, and that we would learn tonight why that is so very important. Thank You again for Your Word. Help us to rightly divide it. Help us to receive it with joy and with gladness. And may You be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verse 3 of Colossians chapter 1. Paul, writing to the church of believers at Colossae, says in verse 3, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praising always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which ye have for all the saints, for or because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit." And that's the word of the Lord for us tonight. We're thankful for it. And all God's people said, amen. Well, we have been looking at the Christian hope, and we began last week looking at what the fruit of this Christian hope is, biblically. And we saw that the first fruit of hope is joy. Because in Romans 12:12, Paul commands Christians to rejoice in hope. Even in trying, difficult days, Christians can have joy because of their hope. In other words, the gospel is the good news in Christ Jesus that there is something, there's always something to look forward to, always something so good that any suffering that we may be required to experience on this earth will seem light and momentary by comparison of what we have there. And since there is always a secure and happy future for the Christian, since there is always hope that no one can take away, the command remains in force for us to rejoice in hope. Rejoice always. And again, I say, rejoice. And so joy in our hope, even in difficult, dark times. And I want to share with you a good illustration that Brian shared with us after church last Sunday night that I think if I had it then, I would have told you then. But it's a great illustration of us continuing by faith to serve the Lord in joy, even in hard times because of our hope. Brian had a professor. This was back in the... Okay. He told of a experiment that they did back in the 60s, late 60s. Is that right? And back when, before PETA got involved in things. But anyway, they took rats and they put them in buckets of water. And they determined how long the rat could swim in the bucket of water before it drowned. And they did this with a number of groups of rats. They would put rats in a bucket, and they would swim around for a while, and they would drown, and they would do another group and compare the numbers of how long it took them to drown. And I think it came out to maybe 2 minutes and 30 seconds or something like that. Was that right? 15 or 20 minutes before they would drown. And then they put a group of rats in, and about 30 seconds before that timeline of which they would drown, they scooped those rats out, and they dried them off, and they let them recoup and get their senses back and eat and re-strengthen themselves. And then they put them back in the water, and they learned that those rats, after being rescued, could swim for hours, not just 15 minutes. What was the difference? They had hope that if they would just keep swimming, somebody would raise that lid and get them out. You have already been delivered by Christ, so you have a hope that He is coming again to deliver us finally. So keep on swimming. Amen? Great, great illustration. I hope I got that sort of right. So let's move forward. Have you ever heard this statement? I've heard this statement a lot down through the years by people. I don't know what their motivation was, but anyway. People would say that church people, some church people, are so heavenly minded that they are of no earthly use. Have you ever heard that? You people down there at church are so heavenly minded, you are of no earthly use. And I've thought about that over the years, and this is a question I want to ask you. Do you know anybody like that? Do you know anybody that is so heavenly minded that they're of absolutely no earthly use? Can you name anybody that you know that is like that? I can't. To say that they are so caught up in things heavenly that they simply, I guess, spending half their days in reading scripture and the other half singing about God. I don't know what they're doing. But while they're doing all that, I guess the idea is they're indifferent to the things that are going on here in the world. I don't think that's true. I think the problem with needs not being met is not that people are so heavenly minded. I think the problem is that most professing Christians are spending about 10 minutes a day reading scripture, the other half of the day making money, and the rest of their time enjoying and repairing what they spent their money on. I think that's the problem. It's worldly mindedness, not heavenly mindedness, that's the problem. And most of our worldly mindedness is disguised by a religious routine we put on Sundays. The Bible says we are to be exiles and sojourners here. We are foreigners here, exiles and sojourners on the earth. But who do you know lives like that? The things that seem to tie our hands, the things that seem to prevent us from loving one another in the church like we should love one another in the church, is that I love money and I love my leisure time and I love my comfort and I love praise more than I love you. Say amen. The thing that keeps me from loving you the way I should is the love I have for myself. That's a self confession. I don't do things that are loving because it might cost me some money, or it might cost me my leisure time, it might cost me my comfort, or I might not get praise for doing it. So what I need scripturally is truth that will cut these cords that bind me from loving you as I should as a believer. I need to get my focus off myself onto something else. And so, with that in mind, let's walk through this text. Let's look at this fruit of love from the perspective of Paul to the church at Colossae. And I'm going to give you four things and then an illustration. Number one, the source of the fruit. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith, circle the word faith, in Jesus Christ, and of the love, circle the word love, which you have for all saints. Now it seems to me that the Colossians have a reputation for two things: their faith in Jesus Christ, and their love for one another. Say amen. Would be to God, that would be the reputation of Lakeview Baptist Church. Those are a group of people who have faith in God and love for one another. Say amen. So their faith, their love, are widely known and apparently public. Say amen. It's a public understanding of their faith in Christ and their love for each other. So this may have begun privately and secretly, but if it involves others, it always becomes public. So here is a fruit. Notice that it is love for some saints. Yes? No? What's your Bible say? All saints. So it wasn't the fruit of love for a select group in the church or for select people. It was a love that was extended to all the saints at the church at Colossae. And do you notice that their faith and their love are connected by Paul? Their faith in Jesus Christ is manifest in their love for all the saints. How are we to prove to the world that we love Christ? Because we love each other. Say amen. So their faith in Christ is manifest in their love for all the saints. They love all the saints because of their faith in Jesus Christ. So it is their belief in God, or I would say it this way, it is their belief in God's love for them, that in His provision of the shedding of His blood and the giving of His life, so that we may be saved and indwelt by the Spirit of God, that gives us this love for others. So what I'm trying to say, I think, is that it is believers who love one another, and it is only believers who can love one another. The reason we love is because we are saved in Christ Jesus. And so the source of that love comes from faith in Christ. Notice, secondly, the substance of their fruit. Verse 5. For, or because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Now, the connection between verses 4 and 5 shows that the hope that they have in Jesus Christ is the cause of their love, right? Is the substance of their love. They have a love for all the saints because of the hope that is laid up for them in heaven. Say amen. And I'll explain that to you at the end of the message. The word hope here in verse 5 refers to the content or the substance of that hope. It is the thing hoped for, the actual joys laid up for us in heaven. It's not referring to a feeling of hope in our hearts. It is this hope laid up for us in heaven that inspires hope and love in the present where we are at. You have faith in Christ that gives you a hope laid up for you in heaven. Therefore, you love one another, right? So there is an objective hope laid up for us in heaven, and there is a subjective act of love for the saints on earth, and the love is really an overflow of the hope that we have in Christ. So what I'm trying to say is this. According to Paul, loving one another is caused by this hope. And this hope has been won for us by Christ on the cross, and He has laid it, He has stored it up in heaven for us. How can I love you the way that I should sacrificially? Because I have a hope. We love each other because of this hope that is laid up for us in heaven. It is the totality of the blessings that await us in the life to come. So it is when I am enabled to see past my money, past my leisure time, past my comforts, and past my praise, and see the hope that Christ has laid up for me in heaven, that's when I am willing to part with my money and part with my leisure time and my comforts and my praise. It's the only way I will be able to do it. If there's a need that's going to cost me money, the only way I can do it is I have a hope. A greater hope than what I have here, right? It's going to cost me my time. I have a hope. It's going to cost me my comforts. I have a hope. I'm seeing that hope, not seeing the things that I'm losing here. I'm seeing the things that I gain there. Does that make sense? Number three. I'm going quickly. Are you listening quickly? We're moving quickly. The source of their fruit is their faith in Jesus Christ. The substance of their fruit is the hope that is laid up for them in heaven. The succession of their fruit, number three. He says this. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Where do they learn that they have a hope in Christ? Through the word. In the what? The gospel. Not just any gospel, but the truth of the gospel. Are you with me? Which has come to you as it is in all the world and bringeth forth fruit. So the gospel, if you get this idea, the gospel is preached, it is heard, and then the fruit of that gospel, the succession of that gospel that is heard and believed, is in a hope that produces faith and love. You with me? As it also doeth also in you. So that's what happens. You hear the gospel. It shows you and reveals to you a hope that you have in Christ. You believe in Christ. It evidences itself and manifests itself in love for the brethren. That's the succession of the gospel. Love is the fruit of the fruit of the gospel. And it also has happened in you, he says, since the day you heard it and knew the grace of God in truth. So the way Paul sees this is that their love comes from the fact that they have faith in Jesus Christ, and this love is fueled by the hope that is laid up for them in heaven, this love for each other, and it is in reality the preached gospel bearing fruit and growing among the Colossians. So the preached gospel is not just so people are saved from hell. The preached gospel, the believed gospel, is so that we can love one another the way we should love one another. Say amen. So when Paul hears that there is faith and love flourishing among the Colossians, he not only sees that faith and love as evidence of the hope they have laid up for them in heaven, but also it is the evidence of the power of the gospel. Love is the fruit of hope, which comes through the gospel. You see how that's the succession of that. Sequence of that. Love is a fruit of the gospel. So it is the hope that was heard in the word of truth, the gospel. So what I understand that to mean for me is that as we preach the truth, the true gospel, it will cause not only people to have faith in Christ, but it will cause people to eventually, I think, stop hoping in the false promises of the world and start hoping in the promises of God. It will eventually, I think, according to Paul, lead people to love one another in the faith of Christ. So if it's okay with you, I'm just going to keep preaching the gospel. Even though some of you might not want it, I think I'll keep preaching it. If it's going to bring you to love one another the way we should love one another. Say amen. Number four. Of course, this is the one that we are more familiar with, right? The source of their fruit is their faith in Christ. The substance of their fruit is the hope that is laid up for them. The succession of their fruit is the gospel that they heard and believed that works itself out in this fruit of love for one another in growth. Number four, the spirit of their fruit. Verse 7. As you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. Where did they hear the gospel? From Epaphras. He preached the gospel to them, right? Paul hears about their faith and their love and says, that gospel that Epaphras preached to you, that took root and it has grown. And we see the growth in your faith and in your love for one another. But look at verse number 8. Who also declared unto us your love in what? In the Spirit. So the love that the Colossians have for all saints is not a love that is natural to the human heart. It happens by the production of the Spirit that indwells them. It is a fruit of the Spirit. As Galatians 5:22 says, fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and so on. So because, if you'll get this, we'll circle back around. Because this love that grows because they heard the gospel, trusted in Christ, received this hope that fuels their love for one another, because that is the work of God, Paul begins verse 3 by thanking God and not thanking them. Because he has heard of their faith and their love, and it's God's work. So he says, I thank you, God the Father, for what you've done in the work in the hearts of these Colossians. If it had been their product and their invention of the Colossians, Paul would have thanked them. But since faith and love is God's work, Paul thanks God. So what that means is this: although we may love one another well, and we should, and we do, when we love one another in some specific good deed way, there is absolutely no glory for us. None. It is not us, you see. It is the Spirit that indwells us, who is working and producing this fruit of the Spirit called love. Say amen. I said this morning in Sunday school, we were talking about the Spirit, and Jack was teaching this morning, did a great job. But I said this morning, it seems to me, and A.B. Bruce sort of brought this to my attention in that lesson, we receive the Spirit of God not to enable us to do. We receive the Spirit of God to enable us to depend on Him to do. Say amen. That's the idea. So this kind of Spirit-produced love will transform this church. Say amen. And as Jesus said in His Word, the world will see your good deeds done for each other, and those will give glory to your Father in heaven. Amen. And I've told you this many a times, and this passage just sort of reiterates and gives solid footing for what I have said. There is no better way to evangelize Pickens County than for a church whose hope is in God to be so strong that they gladly deny themselves in order to meet the needs of each other in love. Now, it is in how we love one another and how we serve one another and how we forbear one another and how we forgive one another and how we take care of one another. That's what God uses to reach the lost. It's awful easy to knock on a door and invite somebody to church. It's awful easy to stand on the street corner and hand out a tract. But it's hard to love people, care for people, forgive people, and forbear people when you're with them on a weekly basis. That's hard. But that's how God evangelizes the lost. When a church who has faith in Jesus Christ loves one another, takes care of one another, and the world sees that, forgives one another. When the world sees that, they know there's something different happening with those people. Say amen. So to sort of, y'all want to get out early tonight. I need to do something. Anybody got a testimony? Slow this thing down. Here's a quick illustration. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32 to 34. I want you to see this in the scripture, so turn to Hebrews 10, 32 through 34. I don't ever want to tell you something that I don't think is scriptural. My opinion doesn't matter. What God says is matters, right? Hebrews 10, 32 to 34. Let me set the context up for you. The context of this passage is that there are some church members, some Christians, who have been imprisoned. And the ones who haven't been imprisoned, the Christians who haven't been imprisoned, are faced with a dilemma. Do they go underground and have their services underground and sort of have their Christianity but out of sight, out of mind, save themselves in a sense? Or do they go visit the prisoners, supplying their needs, and risk losing their life and their possessions? What do they do? Verse 34 and 35, and well, verse 32 to 34 describes what they did and why they did it. Verse 32. But call to remembrance the former days, in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. Verse 34. For ye had compassion of me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. You understand that? You chose to come and visit the prisoners in prison, and took joyfully the plundering of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance. In other words, this is what he says. Because of your faith in Christ, you came and you loved me. Even at great loss, because they plundered your houses and they took your stuff. Why? Because you have a hope laid up for you in heaven, which is far greater and far better than anything they plundered from your house. Say amen. The power that drove them in love to the prison doors, knowing their houses would be plundered, was that they knew they had a better possession and an enduring possession in heaven. I got something better than my house. I got something better than my furniture. I got something better than my clothes. I got something better than my TVs and my projectors. I got something better than anything in my house over there. And no one can take it from me there. It was the hope of that drove them to love. Or to put it another way, it was heavenly mindedness that broke the power of worldly love for furniture and houses and security and freed these believers to risk their lives to love one another. When church people fail to love one another as they should, it's not because they have fallen too much in love with heaven. It's because they're still in love with the world. And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray.